We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and this will afford you the time to utilize confession alone to God alone if you've been out sinning today. If you haven't, you can clear the decks for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we're examining now and make it not only real to us, but to give us the insight to compare what goes on in Scripture and discussing the issues of national freedom, that we could therefore impute some of these concepts to what's going on in our present-day client nation. And we lift our prayer of gratitude for this study. In the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We are in the last category of the cosmic system, number one, which is the arrogance complex. Arrogance, obviously, is a sinful mental attitude. Those who are arrogant are disassociated from reality because it's an extremely self-centered type of sin. And we are noting 12 categories of arrogant sin. And attitude begins the thing. And so there's an entire host of lust patterns that are present in everyone's sin nature. And to be able to utilize that outside the bubble is something that we all do. But some become professionals at this and therefore advance in a system that is classified as cosmic. They live in the system and oftentimes appropriate many of the lust patterns associated with it, as well as the categories that we've been studying. The last one that's on the list is client nation arrogance, and of course that is where there's a huge number of people in a client nation who have disassociated themselves from the teachings of the Word of God, have opted for human viewpoint, and as a result of that, they have collectively led the nation downhill. Now, this happened to the Jews on a number of occasions. We'll review that briefly tonight, and if not tonight, tomorrow. Now, a brief summary is found here. When a majority of believers reject the laws of divine establishment and Bible doctrine, they ultimately enter into client nation arrogance. Now, we're going to define a client nation as we kick off our study. The word client may be defined as an organization using the services of a professional person. Also, client state. That's a nation that is dependent on another, more powerful nation. In ancient Rome, a plebeian under the protection of a patrician. The origin, late Middle English from the Latin cliens, from cluere, hear and obey. The term originally denoted a person under the protection and patronage of another, hence a person protected by a legal advisor. So the application that we have as far as a client nation is concerned is to take the word client and apply that to the fact that we are under the aegis, the rulership, the direction, the guardianship, and the supervision of the God of this universe. And there is always a client nation in the church age. There was always a client nation in the dispensation of Israel, that being, of course, the Jews. And the Jews were the only client nation, and they would rise, and then they would fall on a number of occasions. And this was all based upon their client nation arrogance. They would deviate into the thinking of the heathen. They would practice heathen concepts, especially as with regard to the rituals they would go through. They would become involved in practicing those rituals. They were evil. They were corrupt. They were grotesque. And they were, of course, in many occasions, they were sexually oriented, or they got involved in the sacrifice of children to heathen gods. And obviously, that's not going to play well for any nation, let alone a client nation. So they have suffered mightily because of their deviations from the divine standards. Now, the definitions of client and client state therefore contribute to the biblical vocabulary term of a client nation, which is defined as follows. at any period in history, somewhere in the world, God ordains and maintains a client nation. Now, that is true. It says at any period in history. That would take in the dispensation of the Gentiles, which was patriarchal in nature. Things were organized and maintained by a patriarch, and the patriarch would be the head of a family, or patriarchs who were heads of a number of families, and they would rule the show. And so that was the dispensation of the Gentiles. Once you moved in the dispensation of Israel, and that occurred at the Exodus, and there was a 40-year period there where the Lord was trying to determine who was going to behave and who wouldn't, and the first generation did not, and nobody survived it but Caleb and Joshua, which is to say that if you can look on Israel in the Hornada as being a client nation that is on the verge of actually taking a nation and holding it, then those people who were in that first generation could not maintain what was prophesied for them and could not maintain the execution of that prophecy. The second generation did that. And so all of them were taken out. And they were taken out because of their own free will. They made poor decisions from positions of weakness. They were cowards to start with. They had no courage. And as a result of that, they rejected the promises, which were really the prophecies of God for a special nation that He would provide for them. Caleb and Joshua had the thought, they maintained it, and as a result of that, they were able to take what was called Canaan. And that set them up as a piece in a piece of real estate that allowed them to move forward as a client nation. So there are these incidences in history where we see God's protection of a group of people who come together under a single culture, that culture being founded on their religious beliefs. And those religious beliefs are really not religion. They have to do with your orientation to the God of the universe. Religions are rejections of God, of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, or perversions of them. We'll see a little bit of that in our study of the client nation arrogance. But nevertheless, these Jews were given the first opportunity to be the people of a client nation. And so at any period in history, somewhere in the world, God ordains and maintains a client nation. This nation is God's specifically protected representative on earth. So we represent God as members, believers and members of a client nation. And therefore we represent God. And how we do that determines whether or not we'll be blessed as individuals and whether or not we will be blessed collectively as a people. And you can see, because so many have turned their eyes and ears away from the teachings of the Word of God presently, that therefore the pivot is shrinking and their impact on the client nation, therefore collectively, is being drawn down as well. And so we can look at the current zeitgeist, and we can look at the historical trends that are prevalent today, and we can, through the prism of the Word of God, evaluate that our nation is in bad shape, is in an historical downtrend, and if this continues, then we are going to have hell to pay. We may survive this, that's true, but then we may not. That remains to be in the aegis of those who can somehow maintain their orientation to the Word of God. But there has to be a group of people that can sacrifice whatever is necessary to grow in grace. So we have a repository. This nation is God's specifically protected representative on earth, a repository of divine truth where the gospel is freely communicated, doctrine is widely taught, and missionaries carry the Word of God to areas of positive volition throughout the world. The formation of such a nation begins with people who respond to the grace of God and become believers in Jesus Christ. A nucleus of these Christians grows spiritually and forms a pivot of mature believers sufficient to sustain the nation and through which God furthers His plan for mankind. Israel was the client nation to God, in the Old Testament era. Now, a Gentile client nation must faithfully promote and encourage four things. First of all, the evangelism of the lost. Secondly, communication of the Word of God, Bible doctrine to the saved. Thirdly, missionary activity to client nations. And four, a haven of refuge for the Jewish diaspora. Now, the stability of a client nation is supplied by the invisible historical impact of believers in Jesus Christ. That's where national stability comes. There can be no stability in a nation unless there is sufficient attention paid to spiritual growth under the leadership of a pastor in a local church teaching the Word of God from the original languages. We do not have that widely spread in the United States of America today and have not for well over 50 years. And so this is a problem. If you're going to be free, you must subscribe to the laws of divine establishment. This is the base necessity of a free people. And we have that in this country, but there are problems associated with the development of the establishment concepts that we hold dear. And so we'll have to note some of those. I don't know if we'll make it tonight. But there certainly are problems in our nation with regard to not only the structure of our foundational documents, but beyond that, the arrogance of those in power who have chosen not to submit to what is found in those documents, but rather to obviate them with evil deeds, laws, and other means. Let's just put it that way. And those other means are carried out by those in high positions of authority in each branch of our tripartite government. Congress is evil. The executive is evil. The court is evil. Populated by evil men and women. And they have taken our foundational documents and perverted them. They have overlooked them. They've bypassed them. And when they do these things, they are involved in what amounts to client nation arrogance. And if you haven't noticed that, we'll see some points on that subject as we move along. One's coming up right now. So the stability of a client nation is supplied by the invisible historical impact of believers in Jesus Christ. They are continuously moving forward in the plan of God. They're acquiring spiritual maturity, and that provides the most impact. So invisible historical impact is the most important thing a believer can do in his life. Invisible impact. Here's the situation. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in the royal family of God. You have politeuma privileges. Your citizenship is in heaven. It is not here. You're allowed to have citizenship in an earthly environment because that's the laws of divine establishment. But truly and futuristically, you are a member of a heavenly community, and you'd represent Jesus Christ on this earth. Therefore, you are to obey Him. You are to learn His Word to know what to do and what to leave alone. You are therefore an adversary of the dark side, and the dark side is an adversary of the light. Therefore, you're at war, and you must learn how to be a good soldier for Christ. Now, when we look at our responsibilities, we're able to learn that we have to be able to think beyond and better than the run-of-the-mill individual who is a heathen. We cannot let heathen overwhelm us. We must honor the Word. We must represent God in this world. And we must not in any way compromise what the Word of God teaches. And therefore, we put it in our souls and we obey this. If we're not able to do that, then we are entering into client nation arrogance. Now, such believers that I've just described who are of a heavenly community, growing in grace, representatives of God in the devil's world, and they're doing their duty. Such believers are described by our Lord as the preserving influence for a client nation. And this comes up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Now, this is where the Lord is giving his report, opening up his public ministry. And so there are many things in here that are oriented to the Jewish mindset, as well as concepts that pertain to the millennial kingdom. So as you move through areas such as this, then you have to be careful and interpret things properly. But what is the text here has to do with those who support the nation Israel, and they do so by being conscious of the fact that they have to follow the Word of God, and they have to be loyal to whatever the Word of God teaches. At that time, it was the Mosaic Law. And so Jesus Christ has to represent the Mosaic Law, and when he comes to this earth, he is going to, in essence, evangelize people into the kingdom. And so the kingdom is the issue in the early stages of the what's called the Gospels. And in the Gospels, we have him making this presentation. Ultimately, his message is rejected, so he therefore turns away from Israel and turns toward the church. He doesn't teach church-age doctrine, but it is obvious that he is looking toward the Gentiles. He's moving away from the Jews. He's fine with those who come to him in salvation, but he recognizes that as a people, they're not going to follow him as Messiah. So he is therefore going to turn his attention also to include the Gentiles. So we have this principle here that applies to a client nation. Matthew 5:13. You here. Now the Lord is taking his disciples, all 12 of them. If you look at all four passages of when the disciples are pulled together and when they meet with Christ on certain occasions, you can determine that the you here is making reference to the 12 disciples. So the you here means these guys. And he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. Well, that is pivot concept there. What is a pivot? Well, we'll define that later. But the pivot has to do with those who are positive to the Word of God and follow it. In this context, Jesus is seeking that these disciples will follow him. Therefore, they become very important people. They are going to follow him. They're going to learn from him. And many of them are going to take this information plus other information revealed to many of them into what will be known as the church age. And they, therefore, are the salt of the earth, the preserving factor of this client nation that is Israel. So we have the salt of the earth, and that's a pivot concept. But if the salt has become tasteless, so we have salt, that's the pivot, becoming tasteless, well, that's the preserving power that is in danger. If there's a deviation of thought, a loss of thought by the salt, these are the disciples and others who will follow, then you are going to lose the preserving power that you originally possessed. So you are the salt of the earth, and you have a big fat but here. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Can there be restoration for a nation in decline? Can the Word of God again become number one in the souls of many? Can things that are in error of thought be therefore revamped to the Word of God? Can there be therefore restoration? It is, and that's a question that is posed, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under foot by men. And so that would be the fifth cycle of discipline being imposed upon a nation. This will be a predator nation that is allowed by God to invade a client nation and destroy it. And of course, this is Matthew 5:13. We know that that actually occurred. The salt had lost its savor, and by AD 70, the Romans took them out. And to this hour, they remain dispersed throughout the entire world. So, there's such a thing as a pivot. And there were those that were being recruited by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry to form that pivot and become the salt of the earth. Many did this, but they were therefore transferred, those that survived everything, they were transferred in Acts chapter 2 into church age status. And these individuals became the salt of the earth for a new dispensation and for a new client nation. That client nation, by the way, was Rome or the Roman Empire. The reason for that is that Rome didn't care. If you behaved yourself, Rome didn't care what religion you pursued. Just do not bother anybody else. Mind your manners. Don't commit crimes. Behave yourself and so on. That was all they wanted. Rome wanted Pax Romana. They wanted peace. And if you maintained the peace, they were good with whatever you did. Now, the Lord issues both encouragement and warning. The former places the onus on positive believers to continue their advance, while to fail in doing so would result in divine discipline to the client nation. So, therefore, we have both encouragement and warning in Scripture. And we see that in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. Because that's positive. You're holding everything together. But if the salt has become tasteless, lost its preserving power due to negative volition, how can it be made salty again? Well, that would be recovery. That would be reversion recovery. That takes a long time to do. You have to transform your system of thinking over to God's system of thinking, away from the dark side. So that's a hard nut to crack there, but nevertheless, it is possible. How can it be made salty again if you don't endeavor to do that, though? And if you do not do it, it is no longer good for anything. Those who previously formed a pivot no longer are in it and cannot restore themselves to it. So it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men, meaning Titus, the Roman army, A.D. 70, Jerusalem was sacked, the temple was destroyed. And it's not sacked today because the Jews have gone back, but the temple is still destroyed. So in the Lord's statement, we see the potentiality of divine blessings as opposed to divine discipline to the client nation, and the responsibility lying with positive believers. Now, everybody among the apostles were positive except for Judas Iscariot. All of them were believers, by the way. You can't impute to some English translations in the Bible and say that Judas Iscariot was not a believer. Jesus Christ did not recruit unbelievers. Judas Iscariot placed his faith in Christ, but he went into arrogance. And many believers do that. They're not immune to this. So he was not immune to arrogance. What he had monetary arrogance, monetary lust, and that turned into arrogance. And he wanted to be the treasurer in the new kingdom. He's going to be secretary of the treasury. He imagined that in his own mind. And he wanted to bring that about, and of course things did not go his way, and he was fired. Then he committed suicide. Now, the cadre of positive advancing believers in the client nation, any client nation, will take ours as an example, is called the pivot. And this is defined as a person having a major or central role, function, or effect. That's what the word pivot means. You look it up in your dictionary. I got this from Merriam-Webster. When the pivot is enlarging, then the nation is blessed, but when it shrinks, loss of blessings occurs, and if the downtrend continues, the nation enters into the five cycles of discipline. So you can track this. Let's just take a look at this. Here are the five cycles of discipline to client nations. See if you can discover some problems that we might have presently in this client nation. Let's look at the first cycle. Loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity, terror, fear, death in combat, loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. Now, this all comes from Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 14. Then there's a second cycle. Now, what precipitates this? Loss of thought among the people. There's always a loss of thought in a client nation among some. But we all started out in this client nation with tremendous inventories of the Word of God in the souls of the people who founded this country. And there's a debate as to whether we're a Christian nation or not. Well, we're not a Christian nation. Pieces of real estate cannot believe in Christ. So this is a piece of real estate. What determines things is the thought content of those who live here. And those who lived here were people who came here because they wanted religious freedom, primarily over all other things. And so when we founded ourselves as a nation, we were populated by those who possessed in their thought process principles and doctrines from the Word of God. And therefore that was reflected throughout the society and became our culture. And as long as that culture had a majority of people thinking that way, their system of thought and decision making was directed toward the Word of God for guidance and ultimately practice. And so as the population grew, as the states began to be added, as an entire continent was ultimately devised from one ocean to the other, we began to have people deviate. This is to be expected. But personal evangelism, evangelism by missionaries, evangelism by those in churches, you always can give the gospel in a church, but primarily the church is to be teaching believers the Word of God so they can know how to possibly evangelize when they leave here. So nevertheless, over time, 200 plus years, we have seen a drifting away from an inventory of ideas that is found in the brains and souls of the people. They've lost the thought, and therefore the salt is losing its savor. And can it be made salty again? Oftentimes these cycles of discipline provide that challenge. And people to say, we really have deviated here from standards that maybe we ought to revisit. So the second cycle is economic recession. Hello. Says depression here. I don't know how to evaluate that. Some think we're in depression now. Increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning. See, there's a increase of problems as you move through. When you leave the first cycle, you don't leave those problems behind. You take them with you into the second, and then the second's added. And then likewise in the third. Violence and breakdown of law and order. Have we not seen that in our environs of late? And even happened again today. Violence and breakdown of law and order. Severe restriction of travel and commerce. Now, I think you can get in your car, you can get on a plane, you can ride a train, and you can pretty much go wherever you want to go. So that makes us wonder if maybe we're in the third cycle. Fourth cycle, military conquest and or foreign occupation. We're occupied by foreigners for sure, but to the degree that that's foreign occupation is different. Scarcity of food reduced to one-tenth normal supply. If you take a look at what you paid for food maybe 25, 30 years ago and what you're paying now, it may be one-tenth. Separation of families. Well, we've got that with regard to the fact people don't even get married. And then they do, they get a divorce. And there's all sorts of heathen activities that go on among so many of our population who believe that there's no such thing as an absolute standard such as marriage. Or if you do want to get married, that's okay, but it's not a till death do you part deal. So there's the fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles. So that's the bottom line. So you can take a look at Matthew 5:13 and see that the Lord is speaking of these concepts you see on the board and that God is always taking an inventory. That inventory always reflects the status of the pivot the thought process of the people, if you put it on a balance, where's the balance? Is loss of thought way up high and the maintenance of biblical thought down low? Well, then you got a problem. If it's balanced, well, ebb and flow, I guess. But when the thought of the Word of God is up high, then God has a responsibility to those people. So let me now instruct you on how you can tell whether or not God is behind a client nation. If you believe in Christ, you are going to be guaranteed certain things. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says, listen to me. You will always have food and you will always have clothing. So you're promised that as a believer in Jesus Christ. So let's just take those two. We have food and we have clothing. In addition to that, you have blessings that are associated with your spiritual advance. And we've seen that. The Nike Awards give us a gist of this, although they're reserved for mature believers and those who are get promoted to heaven. But the concept, though, remains that God has responsibilities to believers. Those who are loyal to Him and grow in grace, not only going to have necessities, they're going to have blessings. Now, when you are blessed, whatever the material blessings that are associated with that, and there are some, then they have to be manufactured and made available to you. The food has to be made available to you. Clothing, shelter, all of this has to be made available to the believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, out of the heathen population, they are blessed by association because they have jobs in order to provide the material that you are going to receive by grace. So they're blessed by association, and the nation continues to percolate right along. As long as there is a functional pivot, God is going to bless them, and He will do so with whoever is necessary to provide those things to those people. That is the power of the pivot. Therefore, believers in Jesus Christ on the advance are the true patriots in a client nation, because they're the ones are the glue that holds everything together. The economy held together by the pivot. Having to do with necessities, that is held together by the pivot. Everything people have in this country of any positive nature is provided for them by the pivot. And that by the grace of God. So this is a big country. A lot of things go on here. It is a tremendous economic machine that is systematically being destroyed by evil people. Nevertheless, we're still here. So to repeat this, the cadre of positive advancing believers in the client nation is called the pivot, defined as, quote, a person having a major or central role, function, or effect. Application, when the pivot is enlarging, then the nation is blessed, but when it shrinks, loss of blessings occurs, and if the downtrend continues, the nation enters into the five cycles of discipline. Now, should the nation be destroyed, those of the pivot that survive are referred to in the New Testament as the lima, and that's the remnant or the surviving pivot. And the word remnant is used in Scripture, Old Testament. It's a word here that's in the Greek. But lima is remnant in the Greek. That would be New Testament text. And the Old Testament, of course, has the same concept. And it has to do with the pivot that survives. So the pivot can survive as God allows the nation to be restored. But a lot of people die in the process. When believers in the pivot die, that's called a martyr. Romans 11:5. Now, note that this is in a parenthetical in Romans. When you finish Romans 8, you should skip to chapter 12, verse 1, because verses 9, 10, and 11 is a parenthetical that Paul put in the middle of Romans to make a special effort toward the unbelieving Jew. So the Jews are being addressed here. There has also come to be, at the present time, a remnant, lima, a pivot, according to God's gracious choice. Now, this is Romans, this is church age. Now, the word remnant, or lima, in Romans 11:5 refers to the collective body of positive believers whose positive volition to Bible doctrine forms the glue that holds a client nation together, and it's called the pivot, by definition. Go back, make sure you get this. The pivot is a person having a major or central role, function, or effect. Now take that idea and multiply that by the number of people who are positive to the Word of God, growing in grace, making the advance towards spiritual maturity, and therefore these are the people that have the thought that allows Jesus Christ to continue to hold that nation together. And once the thought is gone, then he's got no more responsibility to that bunch except to preserve the pivot, and that would be the remnant. When the client nation is in a period of prosperity, the pivot provides the staying power for blessings. I just went through that with you. When the client nation is in a period of prosperity, the pivot provides the staying power for blessings. When the nation is in historical decline, the pivot survives the cycles of discipline to either restore the nation or become a diaspora that carries pivot power elsewhere. That would be the remnant. And that would be the pivot. So note the concept here. The broader the distribution of the Word of God, its inculcation and application by members of the royal family of God in client nation America, the more such individuals there are, the greater the prosperity in this country. The loss of that thought and the shrinkage of that pivot leads to the five cycles of discipline in an effort by God to warn the people to get back to where they need to be theologically. Is it going to work? Well, it's designed to do so, so we can't say it won't. You know, enough suffering can bring people back to Jesus. But they have to suffer. And see, your decisions over a long period of time have brought you to this moment in history. Are you happy with the decisions you've made? And therefore, that gets people's attention, rattles their cage. Either way, the pivot is described by our Lord in Matthew 5:13 as the salt of the earth. And this is a term that became an idiom and still used today. I'd like to go to that phrase, salt of the earth, in the American Heritage Dictionary of Idioms. And here's the entry, the salt of the earth. The best or noblest of their kind. So who are the best and noblest of their kind when we're talking pivot? Believers in Christ making the advance. The best and the noblest. So, are you the salt of the earth? You have to make that judgment. The metaphoric term was used by Jesus for those who were persecuted for being loyal to him. And the passage cites Matthew 5:13 and has been repeated ever since. So when you speak of the salt of the earth, you're speaking of what? The best and noblest of their kind. That should be the invisible power of the pivot. You don't get on TV. You're not in the newspapers. You don't want to be recognized. You're under the radar. A lot of these people want to be on TV. They want to do this, that, and the other. No. Stay under the radar. Your job is to grow in grace, execute what you learn, behave yourself in society, and otherwise be out of the spotlight. A lot of these people, pastors particularly, want to be in the spotlight. That's not your spotlight is the pulpit for whosoever wants to be taught the Word of God. So they've got spotlights for this. Now let's look at something else. In the Old Testament, there were four designations for Jewish client nations. They were known initially as Israel. Then there was the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, and ultimately, once they came back from Chaldea, they were known as Judah, or Palestine, if you prefer. I don't like that word, and I try not to use it. Anyhow, Judah was taken out in August of A.D. 70. So we can take a look at Israel and its client nation status. There were five of them. Here's their duration and the demise. The theocratic kingdom from the Exodus to the prophet Samuel. That's 1441 to 1020 B.C. The united kingdom from Saul to Rehoboam, 1020 to 926 B.C. The northern kingdom of Israel from Jeroboam the first to Hoshea, 926 to 721 B.C. The fifth cycle was administered by Assyria under Sargon the second. That goes 721. That's fifth cycle. Not only that, but you have a diaspora. The southern kingdom of Judah from Rehoboam to Zedekiah, 926 to 586 B.C., fifth cycle administered by Chaldea under Nebuchadnezzar II. And we've also learned that 70 years in Chaldea or Babylon was due to failure of keeping the Sabbaths. Then the restored kingdom of Judah from Zerubbabel to the final diaspora, 536 B.C. to A.D. 70. The fifth cycle administered by Senatus Populusque Romanus under Vespasian and Titus. So there you have your five client nations associated with Israel. And three of them fell in the sense that diaspora emerged from them. And they were taken to foreign lands and so on. Now the diaspora today that came out of AD 70, by the way, the Jews, as you know, are back in the land, but not all of them. A very small percentage of Jews live in Israel today and Jerusalem. And there are others that are scattered all the way around the world. And there are many in this country. And I might say that one of the things that is very important about a client nation is in the church age is to supply any Jew with protection and citizenship in this country. If we become anti-Semitic, we have made a horrible, terrible, God-insulting decision. And he will not think lightly of that. And I think that there are many things that are going on in the administration of this country that harbors negative volition toward Israel and the Jew. Let's hope that's not true. But certain things have taken place of late that make us wonder. Three were conquered, resulting in three diaspora, which describes the state of Jews living outside of Israel. And here are the terms, definition and origin. The term diaspora needs to be defined. The main diaspora began in the 8th to 6th centuries B.C. and even before the sack of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, the number of Jews dispersed by the diaspora was greater than that living in Israel. That's still true today. Therefore, Jews were dispersed even more widely throughout the Roman world and beyond. That was post AD 70. And they therefore were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, which Rome called the world. Anything outside of Rome, that just happens to be holding the world together. It's not the world to them. Now, the origin is Greek, from the Greek word diaspora, diaspora means to disperse. The term originated in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And at Deuteronomy 28:25, the phrase esse diaspora in passais basileis tes geis. And that means you shall be a dispersion in all the kingdoms of the earth. You shall be a dispersion. And so from that, from the Greek word diaspora, you have this word and this concept. Now the people of Israel failed repeatedly because of their collective loss of thought. And that, of course, is the death knell to any client nation. They would lose this thought. They would get involved in heathen activities. They would fail to do the sacrifices. They would not keep the Sabbaths. This was something that ultimately had to be dealt with. And therefore, the 70 years in Chaldea. Now, these failures demonstrated and instructed Gentile nations that followed why a client nation falls. And so we are observing this right now as we note the final category of arrogance. Client nation arrogance has to do with a mental attitude sin collectively of a number of failures of thought. There is not to be suspected as we go through this that those who are the negative aspects to client nation arrogance understand the term. In fact, what they do understand is they are adamantly opposed to religion in general, but to Christianity specifically. And anything associated with Christianity is considered to be on their hit list. Therefore, the Bible, Jesus Christ, pastors, churches, things associated with Christianity, for example, its teachings, its imperative moods, having to do with things that you are mandated to do or not do. It's considered to be hatred to tell someone in a pastor's sermon collectively to whoever enters the door, not specifically to individuals, that if you do thus and so, you're violating a mandate of God, and therefore you've sinned and need to confess it. No pastor, well, there's got to be some out there. They're probably on television. Nevertheless, no pastor stands in a pulpit and points to a person that says, Fred, I'm going to expose what you've been doing to this entire congregation. You have violated so many divine mandates. I'm keeping up with them, and I do have a clipboard committee, and they're reporting in regularly. And we have discovered the following list, and you need to confess all these things and start behaving yourself. Well, no. That would never occur with any pastor that's got any idea about what he's doing. But when he stands in the pulpit and collectively tells the entire crowd, here are some things you ought not to do. And on the other hand, here are some things you need to start doing. Now, if you're doing this, you need to confess it. If you're not doing the other thing, then you need to start. And if you're doing it, then that's great. Everybody hears that. I've heard that some people think what I've taught from the pulpit, I'm talking directly to them. Like they don't realize that when I leave here, I go home and the next morning I get up and I go down in the basement and I don't come up. I don't see the sun. I'm like one of those things you have in the movies. I think they're vampires and they can't see the sun or they die. I don't see much of the sun. To my point. My point is, if I say something in the pulpit and you think that it's directed specifically at you, you are dreaming. You want something from me, I guess. Like, oh, I didn't really mean it. No, I meant every word of it. And if it applies to you, then do something about it. I don't know anything about it. Unless you tell me. Some have done that. God help them. The people of Israel fail repeatedly because of their collective loss of thought. And these failures demonstrated and instructed Gentile nations that followed why a client nation falls. Now here are some principles that describe the national mindset of a client nation in decline, and which may be summarized as client nation arrogance. Now, I've got a number of these points here. Let me see how many I've got. I bet I've got a lot of them. Oh, boy, I'm still counting. Still counting. Still counting. 30 at last count. Yet we've got 5 more minutes to go. So I am not going to start on 30 points with 5 minutes to go. We're going to start here tomorrow night. And then you may say, well, you won't get all 30 in tomorrow night either. So won't you get a head start? Because I don't want to. I want to start with number 1 tomorrow night. And then let's assume we'll get through 15 of them. Okay? Then we'll have 15 more on Sunday morning. And people who haven't logged into the internet or haven't been here, we're going to be so far into this thing, they're going to say, what? And I'm going to say, well, you should have been here. Or you should have done the thing, like you can click on the internet thing, and you can go to this Bible class, and you can catch up. Are you doing that? Are we wasting? Is Dennis and Mike losing their mind back there, trying to get this stuff up on the internet? And I see Mike over there. He's doing the best he can to get this out to where everybody can hear it, not only now, but later on. And then you don't go and click on the thing. Aren't you embarrassed and ashamed? Poor old Mike. Let's pray for him. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study these things this evening, and may it alert us to our responsibility to this country based on what we know, what we think, and what we apply with regard to your word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.